Good morning. So today's scripture reading will be a little different than what it reads in your bulletin this morning. It'll be in James chapter 5. I'll be starting in verse 13 and reading down to the end of the chapter. And if you do not have a Bible with you this morning, there'll be a pew Bible in front of you. And today's reading will be found on page 1013. Again, that's James chapter 5. Starting in verse 13, and I'll be reading down to the end of the chapter. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Noah, for the reading of God's word. Again, hello, I welcome you. My name is Matthew Gibson, one of the pastors here at Grace Baptist Church. While Dave is away at a much-needed vacation, he's been very busy preaching here and other places, and so he just needs a time of rest. I open up with a story this morning. In October 1987, 18-month Jessica McClure became a household name when she stepped into an abandoned mine. It was actually a well at her aunt's house in Midland, Texas. And she was stuck 22 feet deep in this slender, small shaft. And she's been trapped there for 2.5 days while rescue workers struggle and determine how best to extract her. Let me pray one more time. Let's bow our heads. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. O Lord, my rock, my redeemer, let your word be preached this morning. May it be heard, and may we do what it says. In your precious name, amen. I'll hold that thought. Maybe I'll get to it to the end. But the sermon that you hear is the conclusion of the book of James, and if you have been here or listen online, it is the conclusion of my sermon series of the book of James. We've been reminded over and over that faith works, which is the title of the sermon series, Faith Works. Real faith is not a dead faith, but it's a faith that is alive. Basically, faith works. And James has been systematically proving what real faith looks like with his punchy, direct talking in short statements and phrases that are easy to remember, easy to memorize. And sometimes you would think that the book is just a bunch of random statements that do not coherently connect with each other. But I don't think so. I think the book of James is connected, and I'll explain that later too. But you can say it's like the book of Proverbs with a promise. Real faith energizes us not only to live right among others, but it also energizes us to live in a life that is pleasing to God. If you have been brought forth by the word of truth, then you will be a kind of first fruits of his creation. His gift of salvation is good and it's perfect. When you look back, sometimes you think you've had, and you can remember you've had some bad days, some good days. Maybe there's some stretches in your life where you don't really want to recall or especially talk about it. And when you do, you may begin to question your salvation. The good thing about salvation being from God is that there is no variation and no shadow due to change. Don't be deceived. If you are saved by God, He will keep you if you abide in the truth. I hate to burst your bubble if you came here thinking that you're some special gift to God's kingdom, but you're not the perfect gift. All humans, this side of Genesis 3, are sinners destined for eternal damnation. And God chooses to save those who believe in Him and put their trust in Him. They believe that they're a sinner, wicked sinner, in need of a Savior, and they believe in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You are not a perfect gift, but rather, the perfect gift is perfecting you. And out of His good pleasure, from before the foundation of the world, He has chosen to place His love on you while we are still sinners. Not because of anything good or anything righteous that we can do or try to do, but solely on the perfect obedience of the Son. He gave up His life so that you can have eternal life. In essence, you're declared righteous, even though you've been a wicked sinner. Christ became something that He was not, so that you can be something that you're not. You are now righteous in God's sight. God, through Christ, has clothed you with righteousness. It's like an invisibility cloak from Harry Potter. It can never be taken off. And your sin is virtually unseen because when God looks at you, He sees Christ's perfect righteousness. And that statement is profound, but sometimes you may not believe that, thinking, well, my life is such a mess, and how could God bring me into heaven? On the other hand, maybe you think it's a hall pass or fire insurance. Maybe you think, well, I'm a Christian now. All I do is just ask for forgiveness. God will forgive me. Well, neither of those two ideas could be farther from the truth of salvation. My hope is that you are comforted by the fact that Jesus is enough, that you do not need to wander around aimlessly. You have a new identity. You can say, I am His and He is mine. However, if you are continuing to walk in sin willfully with a fake faith, superficially showing others how good you are as you pull your thumb inside the Christmas pie and pull it out and say, what a good boy I am. No, you are going to hell in a handbasket. I am so thankful for the Word of God because it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It will provide the right rebuke when we need it, but it also provides comfort for those who draw near to Him. I heard a preacher once say, the Word of God comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. And so wherever you're at this morning, I hope that God gives you the grace that is needed for you. Well, there's the clear presentation of the gospel. I needed to just give you the gospel right up front. We're going to get into some wandering. We're going to get into bringing back and saving and how a multitude of sins are forgiven by someone talking to them. We'll get into that. But let me reread the text real quick. Open your Bibles if you haven't shut them up, but get them open. James 5, starting in verse 19, it says this, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I have 2 points to today's sermon and 1 point of application. And it's brought to you by WWF. Somebody was picking on the women's NBA. I'm going to pick on the World Wrestling Federation today. Point number one, and I've embedded 2 questions in each point. So point number one, who is a wanderer and who's bringing them back? Point number one, who is a wanderer and who's bringing them back? Point number two, what's really happening here, and why is it so important to bring them back? And I'll wait for the application, that third point. I'll just keep you on your toes for that one. You'll see on your bulletin that little diagram is a little huge. It should have been smaller. Could not have made it any smaller, but You could just write around it, right on the backside. Use your own notebooks, maybe. But we're going to get to that at the end. That's our application point at the end. But these two last verses depict basically a classic plot arc, right? The setting is like a church, just like this one, like any other church in America, filled with followers who are feeding on the truth. And someone begins to wander from the truth. And that's where the conflict starts to happen. Someone is wandering from the truth, and it climaxes when someone else sees that person and sees them wandering from the truth and brings them back to the truth, and it resolves with reconciliation to God through faith and from death. This brings a new setting of forgiveness, salvation, atonement. If you want a gospel connection, it's right here. Being saved from death, having your sins covered. And most of all, love is shared. Love is acted on because of a real faith. The main point of this passage today is that God restores people and uses other believers to do it. God restores his people, and he uses other believers to do that. As we look out to the immediate text, we see what a believer can and should do during suffering. Even before 13, back up into verse 7, it says, be patient. And so as you are being patient when suffering is coming, verse 13 says to pray. Pray when you're suffering. Pray when you are sick. Sing praises when you're having a good time and want to celebrate God's goodness. Sometimes you need to call the elders and have them pray for you, but you are still actively involved with God and confessing sins. However, when we transition to verse 19 and 20, do you notice there's a lack of anything being done by the believer? It's actually other believers who are charged to be obedient and to go after them. More importantly, the thought transfers from physical suffering and sickness, right? And now it transfers to spiritual warfare. And it also contrasts God, who through every step of the way is providing a way of escape at each step of the way. And he uses the means of the local church. James is a short book. It's addressed to believers about real working faith. It's expressed particularly in these two verses as actively restoring fellow believers who've strayed. So who's the wanderer? Someone in the local church. Maybe it's you. Maybe you have been a wanderer, but it's a Christian. Maybe it's a fake Christian. We don't know. We just see the wandering. The late Dion DeMussy wrote these lyrics. They are the type of guy who never settles down. They are a wanderer. They roam around, around, around. James is saying, be ready. This is what's going to happen. Even in healthy churches, there will be suffering, and there will be times when we are prone to wander. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Leave the God I love. Thankfully, the good news is that real faith is active in a healthy church, and the church community takes notice and brings us back. This is huge. This is real faith. If you have been attending this church or other churches, I want you to know this. You have been blessed by God, by the other brothers and sisters in the church. And even more importantly for today, you are a blessing to God's church. As you talk about the gospel, as you talk about God's word in your life, as you talk to others about how God is restoring you and continually in your life. This last week, and I don't know why, I know now because it's going to be a sermon illustration, but I've been taking video clips early in the morning. I get up super early in the morning. I've been taking little video clips of the Eastern Hemisphere. It's just been remarkable because usually it's cloudy here in Western New York, but it's been clear the last week. And also, there's been two stars that have been really, really bright in the pre-dawn morning. I looked it up, and I found out that it actually was Venus and Mars, Jupiter. They're the stars because, and there's something special because they've been the closest they've ever been this past week. And they're still going to be kind of close. You'll see them together. But what I noticed as I was noticing them is that they weren't like fixed in the sky. When I started looking at them, I can see that they're actually shifting. Each morning, I took a picture, I took a video, and I noticed they were in different positions. They were wandering like distant planets that they are. And that is the vision that James is showing us as we wander. You think they're there, they're in your peripheral vision, but when you actually take notice because of some circumstance or something going on, you notice that they're not that steadfast. You notice, in fact, that they're wandering ever so slightly, and you didn't even notice it at all. By the end of this month, you will not find Venus and Jupiter together. They will have wandered away from each other like they were never together. And I pray that you will not let that happen. You will not let others wander away from the truth without reaching out to them. Jude 23 says you can actually snatch them from the fire. My brothers is mentioned 14 times in the book of James. It's a connecting phrase. Helps us to think that we're family. One with Christ. Together as we build each other up. We are a family, so to speak. Brothers, James is reminding us. In this last chapter, he says it the most. He says, my brothers, be patient in verse 7. Verse 9, my brothers, don't grumble. Verse 10, read the Old Testament. That's my paraphrasing for look to the prophets. Verse 12, be consistent, my brothers, with your words and actions. In verse 19, my brothers, bring back wanderers. He's talking to the local church, and he's talking to believers. And these believers in the book here, these were scattered throughout, outside of Jerusalem. And you think that he's talking to you personally, and he is. He's talking to you and pointing out things that bring conviction. And he gets into our business, and he challenges us, and he asks these questions like, hey, do you like to pay attention to popular and rich people, and do you disregard the lowly? Or do you call yourself a Christian and you still remain stingy with all your belongings? Hey, how about this? Do you spew out gossip and slander as soon as you get out of church? And do you fight and quarrel over all the wrong things and blame God for it? Do you boast about what you're going to accomplish rather than boasting in what God is going to accomplish in you? These are the questions that he asks throughout the book of James. And it's like he's ripping out our heart. I have nothing left in me, and all I have is the need of Christ. He is my personal Savior. He is the one who will make me and fashion me to do these things that I know I cannot do. And then at the end, James gives us this phrase, is anyone among you? That's the connecting phrase that is in this last set of verses that Noah read and what we're talking through right now. Is anyone among you? It starts in verse 13, verse 14. Look in your Bibles, and even verse 19, it says this. It says, is anyone among you? Friends, this is the local church. There is an extra measure of grace in the local church with the body of believers that you are not alone, that you have others to help you to fight the fight of faith. Right now. Just look around. Stop looking at your Bible. Stop taking notes. Don't look at me. Look to the person to your left. If they're a Christian, look over your left shoulder a little bit, right? Look behind you a little bit. Look at those Christians. Look in front of you. Look at the Christians around you right now. Let's look to the right of you now. Now look over on this side. Look at the people. Like, think it like they're believers. Like, look behind you and look in front of you on the right-hand side. I know it's fun and it's kind of, it helps us to stay up, but it also is a reminder. Look at these people. They're Christians. They're there for you. We don't need to just stay clinically in our pew and not ever talk about anyone and we scoot out after the sermon. You have people that have the love of Christ that will love you. I don't know if the WWF is real. I used to think it was real when I was a kid, right? But if you have been a Christian for any length of time, you will know that life can seem like a cage match and that Jimmy Superfly Snuka off the top rope has a leaping elbow right to your head and followed up with a figure four from Ric Flair. You're down and out, and you need to tag in and have someone else help you to help bring you back to the word of truth. Again, look around to each other. Look at each other right now again. Is there anyone that you can reach out to? Who can you reach out to and foster a friendship with? I mean it. James is telling us this. It's us. And it's more than just a minute. It's more than hallway talk. This world has lost all reality of what friendship is, and they have no idea what fellowship even looks like or can define it. And it needs to see the love of God displayed as we love one another. And you guys do. I've been at this church. I see it. Every Sunday and even out of Sunday, I see you guys loving one another. And it's a beautiful thing. But we need to continue to abound in love for one another so the outside world can see the love of God displayed in us. These early Christians, they were faced with some challenging times. They were sojourners. They were in a foreign land. And the social norm back then was impatience was as good as a citizen as you can be. Talking was a platform to elevate yourself. And favoritism, well, that was the social norm. Does that sound familiar today? It's becoming easier and easier for real Christians to stand out in contrast to the world. And it seems as though everyone is talking and there is no real truth, no absolute truth. And James is writing to make sure that we are brought back to real truth and encourage believers to remain faithful to the truth and to live out their faith even in the midst of struggling. I have a bonus nugget for those who are studying Hebrew. I hear there's a couple theologians in this church. And so here you go. Let it out. Here's the real truth. The Hebrew name for the writer of this book is Yaakov, or what we get, Jacob. So just to let the cat out of the bag, this is Jacob who's writing this. Now, I don't know. I don't know why he goes by the name James and why his Hebrew name is Jacob, but I'll let our local theologians do a deep dive on that. Hopefully they don't use AI. But we'll find out the reason for that. But I bring up Hebrew for one reason, and that is why I think James is connected. And it's wrapped up in a Hebrew word, and it's called Tamil, and James uses it at the beginning of the book. T-A-M-I-L, Tamil. You get the word telecoms, telecommunications, you know, the things that bring us all together, our phones, right? It refers to wholeness or completeness. It's living a life being completely integrated where your actions and your values that you've learned from Christ are connected. Let's face it, most of us have fractured and there are many inconsistencies in our character. We are much like these Christians. Life is hard and we must realize that trials and hardships are meant to be gifts for a real faith to produce endurance. God works in us in the midst of our suffering to help us become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that's where I get the phrase from. So if you're still in James, if you flip over just like two pages to James chapter 1, this is where I get this from. I can show you how James uses this as a bow tie to connect everything. And it's his first statements, right? You know, like the mailman code, nor rain, nor sleet, nor cold. It's the first thing. It's the most important thing. So James is telling us this. Chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. It's the first set of instructions that James gives. It's perfect and complete. It's the word tamil. James is using the goal of being completely integrated with no inconsistencies. It is the opposite of being double-minded. It would be like living with a bipolar disorder. And being a Christian is very hard, and you may be feeling left out, alone, no hope. You have no instructions. You have no decisions. You have no way to make decisions. But James is saying the suffering you're enduring is helping you to become single-minded, focus, with no disorder based on true wisdom. It's wisdom with a promise, and that promise is eternal life. James runs through case study after case study throughout this book, and he shows us true faith acts, and he wraps up with it, reminding us to look out for those who seem to be inconsistent, who are not fully integrated, who are wandering around making the first steps away from truth. We are to help them and bring them back. That's the connectedness I see in the book of James. Our goal in life is to have one goal, and that is to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Whether we're alive or dead, we get to be pleasing to God through Christ Jesus. And when you doubt the goodness of God, you are trying to do both. You have one foot in heaven and one foot in the world, and you are unstable, and you must not suppose that you receive anything from the Lord, James says. And that sounds hurtful, but if you're still there in chapter 1, keep reading verses 5 to 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. If this in any way lines up with what you've been going through in life, I want to ask you, do you feel the conviction right now? Do you realize that your faith has been less than genuine? James is calling you right now to come to a true saving faith. This is meant to be scary for unbelievers who are all too comfortable with this world and their sin. But for Christians, for us, these words are to be comforting. These words are to encourage you that you are in a good place, because Philippians 1 says, he who began a good work will complete it to the end. You can seek forgiveness, because blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity in his spirit. 1 John tells us how easy it is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And look, if you want to see more about when God loves those who turn away, go read the book of Hosea. You will see God's love displayed when people turn away from him. Again, true saving faith is like an invisibility cloak to your sin for a holy God. There is no condemnation more. However, if you have no conviction of sin, no longing to be made right, no faith that God can or will save you, there's no invisibility cloak for you. And God sees you and not Christ. And you will pay the punishment instead of Christ. Let's go back to chapter 5. Let's look at these wanderers. Chapter 5, 19 and 20. So who is this wanderer? A Christian? A non-Christian? I mean, I know you're trying to figure this out, so if it applies to you or not, right? I'm thinking the same way. It's not the right question, and it's not the right point to be thinking. You really can't tell if it's a non-Christian or a Christian, unless there's repentance. All who wander are characterized by God's word, and it's called a sinner. You can see it right there in the verses. Bringing back a sinner from their wandering. It is no different than acting like an unbeliever. Again, the key is repentance. Don't be misled thinking that this passage is not for you. Have you ever wandered? I know I have. Even just this last year, our daughter went through a tough time. It was a trial. And it rocked Stacy and I. It didn't feel like kittens and rainbows. We were under an undercurrent of anguish. And we didn't want to talk to each other about it. or others. But thanks be to God, we have the local church to be with us, to help us. We didn't feel like it coming back, but when you're wandering, do you ever feel like coming back? Do you feel like coming back to the truth on your own? Or do you remember when God brought someone into your life to help you, to finally stop you and realize you're in a bad place? Yes, there's conviction of sin, and that's through the Holy Spirit. But God always and usually uses believers around you to help point you to the truth. That's why it's so important to be building relationships and building each other up in Christ. And I know it's fun sharing the latest fantasy football stats or being up with the latest 50 states with Ryan Trahan, but when's the last time you shared with another believer your truth about how God is encouraging you now or how they can be encouraged? And who's bringing back the wanderer? James says it's whoever. It's not the pastor. It's not some specialized task force. Who are you going to call? Not Ghostbusters. No, it's not that. It's you. You're the task force. It's your responsibility to love God and to love others enough, so much that you notice little shifts in how they speak about the Lord and how they follow the Lord. It's why you need to be reading God's word yourself. You need to be reading the Bible, and then you will know when you're not lining up and when others are not lining up. Wanderers usually shift apart from the truth that they believe, and then they start acting upon it. You see in your Bible, it says here, they wander from the truth, and then again it says, bring them back from their wandering. It's the thinking and the doing. It's the false theology followed by the false way of living. There is a call to confront the sinner. It's in Scripture, and it's Ezekiel 3:18. It is the blood on your hands if you don't warn them. And that's pretty stark. If you know that someone's in sin, if you're not warning them, they're going to pay the punishment, but your blood is on that. Christians will continue to sin. But thankfully, we have the voice of Jesus that calls us. Jesus says, his sheep hear my voice. Jesus knows them and they follow him. Are you following Jesus? You can't know and give what you don't know and have. Are your Christian friends following Jesus? Do I really need to speak about the gospel to my friends who are Christian? They already know the gospel. Yeah, you do. You do need to continue preaching the gospel to your Christian friends. You need to evangelize and spread the gospel to unbelievers. That's true. But verse 19 is calling for brothers and sisters to love each other enough to speak the truth when they wander from it. In a sense, you are evangelizing the church. I know I'm going to get in trouble saying this, but aren't you still sharing the gospel to someone who's doubting God's goodness at the time? Just like you would an unbeliever? One thing is sure, you never outgrow the need for the gospel. Again, I'm not saying that you're going to be judgmental or trying to find the speck in their eye when you have a log in yours. No, you lovingly come alongside them, humbly realizing that you too may stumble. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch of yourself, lest you too be tempted. That's in Galatians 6. May I remind you that you do not need to wear the junior Holy Spirit badge when you come alongside others. You're not the judge and jury. However, he has deputized you. He's deputized you into the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 says, all is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling to the world himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the ministry and the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. That's amazing. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. And that's what we're doing when we're coming alongside a wanderer. be reconciled to God. Point number two, what's really happening here? Well, we're pointing others to God's reconciliation. It's life and death. That's why it's important. To save another person from spiritual death is indeed the greatest thing you can ever do for another human being. Brothers, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him. And if he listens to you, you've gained a brother. You've gained a brother. Do you hear that? For whatever reason, your Christian friend has not been acting like your brother or sister in Christ. And now, praise be to God, there is a softening of their heart and they receive truth and now they are your brother. That's huge. That is church life, friends. Hebrews 3 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in you any evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ. And if indeed we hold fast our original confidence to the end, as it says today, if you hear his voice, sheep, do you hear his voice? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's an Old Testament passage that about the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. Friends, do you hear his voice? Are others reminding you to listen to Jesus? Are they helping you to engage in the struggle and the battle that you really have? Church, you must not reject a wandering soul. You must engage in love. 2 Corinthians tells us that blessed be the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of all comfort. And he is the one who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may comfort others who are in affliction. And it's with that same comfort that he comforts us. We comfort others. It's a beautiful love cycle that God has sovereignly planned for the good of us and for his glory. We are comforted by God so that we may be able to comfort others. No matter what you're going through, what persecution or distress or struggle with sin, whatever suffering, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus came down from heaven to do the will of the Father. And do you know what God's will for Jesus is? I mean, think about it. What's God's will? We all want to know what's God's will for me, right? That's great. You do. You need to know what God's will for you. But let's go another level up. Let's level up here and say, what was the will for Jesus? His will to be obeyed was to not lose any. Jesus was not to lose anything that God gave him, but to raise it up on the last day. Friends, everyone who looks on the Son and believes will have eternal life. And when we don't, we are here as a church to remind each other to keep looking to Jesus and to keep in the truth. And I know I've mentioned this a few times. Those of you that don't know me, I have a little daughter, Maddie, and I've accidentally left her home a few times, right? And that's bad. It's sad. But there's a big one. I've been waiting for this one to tell you. We were at the Museum of Play in Rochester. All the kids were there. Maddie had just started walking, so she's starting to walk around pretty decent. And we were right in the center of the museum looking at the kiosk, finding out what was the next thing we were going to do at the museum. And just then, my oldest son politely says, excuse me, Dad, I think Maddie's gone. I think she's missing. Typical Nate. We lost her. Frantically, we're looking around, running around the museum. Where is Maddie? I mean, how could we lose her, right? We call the security. We're running around frantically again, trying to find her. Finally, we find her in the gift store, right next to the exit of the museum. Friends, I can lose my kids. Sometimes you can lose your kids, but God doesn't lose his kids. God will keep his own. However, if you deny the Son, you deny the Father, which is death. And if you abide in the Son, you do have eternal life. Friends, if you have heard the truth, Hebrews 10:29 will tell you it is actually harder for you and worse for you if you reject the truth after you've received it. That's scary. If you deliberately sin, how important is this? It's a matter of life and death. That's what's important. It's eternal life. You need to abide in Jesus every day. When you think it's okay and you continue to look at pornography, you're looking at death and saying it's okay. When you're looking at stealing time from your boss and resources from them, you're looking at death and you're saying it's okay. When you fight with your spouse and you look at death, you said, it's okay, I'll be forgiven. When you disobey your parents, you're looking at death and saying, it's okay. It's not okay. You need to fight. Hebrews 3:12 says, take care, brother, lest there be any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away. Take care. Romans says, the kindness and the severity of God towards those who have fallen. It is God's kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And these are some very hard verses. But James gets a wallop his own, because most of his sayings is from the Proverbs. And Proverbs 1 is pretty much sums up the scariness of someone who wanders back or wanders away. Proverbs 1 says, how long, O simple ones, will you continue to be simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. But because you have called and you have refused to listen, because I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, and when terror strikes you like a storm in your calamity, like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes against you, then you will call upon me, and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they have hated knowledge, and they did not choose to fear God. They would not have my counsel. They despise my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and be filled with their own choices and devices. For the simple are being killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me, they will dwell securely, and they will be at ease without the dread of disaster. Please listen to the word of God in your life. Be abiding in Christ. Will you listen? Will you work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Because you know it's God who wills and works in you. Will you love others earnestly, knowing that love covers a multitude of sins? Will you be hospitable without grumbling? Maybe you like to grumble about other people's weirdnesses. I know, I'm weird, you're weird. We're all weird. But let's get past that and go what God has given us, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given you spiritual gifts so that you can serve others. Remember, you're ambassadors for Christ, and the end is coming near. Look throughout James, the end here. James is saying, Christ is coming. It's coming. It's about to happen. So let's get on what we should be doing. And sometimes when we let love cover, sometimes we just have to let love cover, right? The inconspicuous things, they're not sin. But then sometimes we actually let God's love cover the real sin. Sometimes it's best to expose that sin. I know, nobody likes to get into anybody's business. I don't like to get into yours because I don't want you getting into mine. I get it. But we need to expose sin, because just like the Passover, the blood was covering the doorpost and those inside could live. Friends, let Christ's blood be the covering so that you may live. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Jesse McClure was deep inside that well, about ready to die. The rescuers They dug another hole right next to the well as a way of exposing a way to free her. Day and night, people sacrificed time and worked carefully so that they wouldn't hurt her as they gently freed her from the tight grip of the well casing and sudden death. It became the first event televised on live news around the clock. Actually, a news station actually started around the clock because of this event. I'm sure many asked dumb questions like, what in the world did you let your daughter walk around and wander around? But I'm sure the father didn't care. He just wanted his daughter to live. And friends, people are going to ask you dumb questions, but it's a matter of life and death. Let people get into your business. She lived. She was freed, but was there any damage? Yeah, she lost her big toe. That was it. Maybe you might need to lose something, but you'll gain your life. James ends the book by way of restoring the wanderer. We know that God restores. We know that he will restore all things new. And we know that we can pray and ask for wisdom and he'll give it to us. The way to fight is to pray, pray, pray. That's how you fight. You pray, 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 and continue to pray. And it must be prayer is what we bathe all things in as we read God's truth and apply it to our lives and to the lives of others. The application, or the last blank to fill out, is this. Fight sin with a friend and follow Jesus faithfully. That's the application for today. Fight sin with a friend and follow Jesus faithfully. It's all summed up in this little diagram, which is actually a big diagram, at the bottom of your page. God has given us his word, and he literally breathed it out. And he doesn't lie, so we know it's truth. And it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, perfect, lacking in nothing. Again, Tamil. If you want to write these four words in that little diagram below, go ahead. But teaching is the current that we are right now in. So write teaching at the bottom left-hand side of that stream, the arrows that are going through, right? Teaching, we're doing it right now. Right now, as I'm preaching, we are being bathed by the word of God as we're being taught, right? Sometimes we don't listen to the voice of God, though. And we begin to wander, and we need someone to speak truth to us by way of reproof. And when the rocks of life hit us, there's a big one there in that river, right? Sometimes you got big rocks in your life, and they hit you, and you wander. You kind of question God's goodness. And it takes a loving Christian to talk to us. So write reproof at the beginning of that little curve arrow, reproof. We need a little reproof. When we start to wander, we need God's loving reproof of the word, and sometimes by way of another Christian. And lovingly, this Christian talks to us, and he talked to us right into the eddy of God's mercy. Oh, it's good to be in the slow current, meditating on God's word, meditating on truth. And we need to stay as long as possible for correction. So you can write correction at the top of that eddy, because we are being corrected. Corrected from our habits, corrected from our thoughts and our actions that have been away from the truth. And sometimes the rocks have tempted us away from truth and away from the gospel and away from others. And God brings us back as he trains us and retrains us. He's training us for righteousness as he does that. And so you can write training in righteousness on the bottom right next to that teaching. As we get back into the current, we are continually being taught and being trained in righteousness to become Jesus. That's our goal, to be well-pleasing. And the only one who is well-pleasing is Jesus Christ. Be more like Christ. Be one with no inconsistencies. Don't be a double-minded person. If you have been brought forth by the word of truth, stay in the truth. And for those of you who don't think that there's a gospel message in James, here it is. James 7 says this: submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Amen.